Good morning, church family. This morning, we're going to talk about allegiance and identity. And so when I say of allegiance, what's the first thing you think of? The Pledge of Allegiance. That's right. That's what I think of. So the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And the Pledge of Allegiance serves as a statement of loyalty and unity for American citizens, right? And some interesting things that I learned while I was going through prepping for this sermon, because when I was in school, honestly, I didn't pay that much attention. So probably all of you guys already know this already. But the Pledge of Allegiance was written in 1892 by Francis Bellamy, and he was a Baptist minister and part of a campaign to promote patriotism and national unity. And at first, the Pledge of Allegiance didn't have "under God" in it. And it wasn't until 1954 that "under God" was added to the Pledge of Allegiance by President Eisenhower. He's the one that signed it into law. And also, President Eisenhower signed into law "In God We Trust" to appear on all of our currency. I had no idea. So anyway, for those of you that were lacking abilities in school, there you go. For all of you that knew that, I'm sorry. So for some of you, the Pledge of Allegiance can be have a huge impact on your life and hold a lot of value. And for others, not so much. And it just kind of depends on, you know, where you're at and where your definitions are. And that's kind of where we're going. And so recently I read a book called Think Differently, Live Differently, The Keys to Freedom, and it's a book by Bob Hamp. And one of the things he talked about in the book was our bondage to bad definitions, okay? And he says, every day, in thousands of different ways, individuals attack problems based on a faulty assumption and only end up getting in their own way and often making the problem worse. For example, throwing water on a grease fire that spreads the fire and has the potential of burning down your house. And it's because of a faulty or incorrect assumption about fire, because all fires are not created equal, right? Grease fires, you have to remove the heat and remove the oxygen to get it to go out. You throw water on it, you're just going to make it worse. And so how do we get from bondage, get away from the bondage of bad definitions? We need to go back to NDR. Remember that? Notice, discern, and respond. We need to notice, do we have an accurate definition? Are both parties on the same page? And then to discern, we need to remove the obstacles that the bad definition created and create a unified definition. And then respond, we need to work then through that unified definition to set us free from those obstacles. So we need to take the time to find out the truth. And often in our busy lives, we're too busy doing stuff to take the time to find out the truth. And so here's where things can get confusing, especially for me, because we're speaking English. And so that's super confusing for me right there. But intertwining the words allegiance and identity. And so when I say identity, I'm talking about my identity in Christ, meaning I will act and react in life to the way that God created me as a man of His. And my identity is locked into Christ, and I have 100% allegiance to God, and every other allegiance in my life is below that. So my identity is number one, and through my identity, I find my allegiances. So if I pledge allegiance to America, does that mean that I see God and America equal? Nope. Not at all, right? So the Oxford Learner's Dictionary describes allegiance as a person's continued support for a political party, a religion, a leader, etc. Allegiance. It refers to a loyalty, faithfulness, or devotion to a person, group, cause, or nation. It is a commitment to support and uphold the interests, values, or goals of an entity to which one's allegiance is given. So then the same dictionary describes identity as who someone is, or what something is, an identity. And we're going to look deeper at identity in a few minutes. So in my mind, again, Identity is where I find myself in Christ, who God created me to be, and then from there is where I have my allegiances. So let's look at some obvious allegiances. For me, and most of you here, it's number one is God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's number one. Then my family, my church, my country. And then there's a lot of things that we have allegiances to that we really don't even pay attention to, like our sports team. Like, I can't wait till the Dodgers start playing football again. I'm super excited about that. Or makes of cars, right? Or music, Apple versus Android, Mac versus PC, TV shows, fashion styles, where we shop, where we exercise, our workplace. Those can all be different allegiances that we really don't even recognize that we have. And then we have that dangerous allegiance to self, right? Because I falsely believe that I have all the correct definitions, I have all the answers, and of course, I will always make the best decision, right? And that's, for me, has been the most destructive allegiance that I've had, is when I rely solely on myself, self-focused. So can we have multiple alliances? Yes. To various people, various things, and our allegiances will vary in their strength, of course, with the exception of our 100% allegiance to God. So let me give you some examples of biblical allegiances. Allegiance to God. The Bible emphasizes the importance of loyalty and devotion to God above all else, and it calls for believers to, in Matthew 23:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This allegiance involves following God's commandments, seeking his guidance, and placing him as the ultimate authority in one's life. Allegiance to Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. Allegiance to Jesus involves accepting him as Lord and Savior, following his work, and living a life that reflects his example. It includes faith in his redemptive works, obedience to his commandments, and a personal relationship with him. And Matthew 16:24-25 expresses that. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And then the allegiance to church. We as believers are encouraged to have an allegiance and commitment to our local church community, Community Bible Church, supporting and serving one another and participating in worship, fellowship, and spreading the gospel. Hebrews 10:24-25 talks about that. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another at all and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Then the allegiance to truth and righteousness. The Bible promotes an allegiance to truth, justice, and righteousness. It encourages to stand for what is right and to speak the truth in love and to pursue justice and mercy. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Allegiance to the kingdom of God. We are called to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, prioritizing eternal values and aligning our lives with God's purposes. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And allegiance to our neighbors. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we all know who our neighbor is, right? It's all of those that we interact with. And what does the Bible say about our allegiance to governing authorities? This is the hard pill to swallow for me. Let every person be subject to governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, and be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. The authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. And I think one of the things that our society is going through right now is a huge downswing in respect. And that is, I guess, one of the things that I find the most difficult pill to swallow is that even though we might not agree with everything that a person in office does, they still are due our respect as our elected official. And that's hard, and our society's not modeling that. I mean, we've lost respect for the police, we've lost respect for our elected officials, and in turn, I believe that as a society as a whole, we're losing our respect for God as well. And so what if the government tells us, okay, no more sharing the gospel, right? That's it. Are we supposed to respect that? No way. So you remember the story in Acts 5 where the apostles were out there, they're preaching the gospel, and the Sadducees, they got jealous and angry because, you know, they're getting the attention. And so they grabbed them up and threw them in prison. That night, the angel of the Lord came in and says, okay, door's unlocked, get back out there and get back to doing your job. So the Sadducees are like, how did these guys get out? Unbelievable. Send the officers back out, and they go get them, put them back in jail. And then Acts 5:27 through 29, the officials are like, and when they brought them in, they sat them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter the apostle answered, we must obey God rather than men. So what did the Sadducees do? They beat him about the head and shoulders and said, no more preaching Jesus. And what did the apostles do? They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the dishonor for Jesus' name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease from teaching and preaching what the Christ Jesus had shared. So the apostles, they weren't trying to overthrow the government, right? That's not what they were doing. They were obeying the government to the point where they said, disobey God. And they said, nope, not going to do that. And so they devoted themselves to preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. So let's shift gears and let's talk about identity. We've talked about allegiance, so let's talk about identity. You and I were created by God with a specific identity in Christ. And we could live to choose in our true identity, or we can choose to live outside of our true identity. And we'll call that our false identity. And that's when things go wrong. Understanding your true identity allows you to understand who you are in the kingdom of God and not what you do or who you think you are. So a few years ago, it's been whatever, 5 or 6 years, I was a pipeline inspector. And so this slide was passed around right there. Here come the inspectors. And so there was a whole truckload of full of mules. And I thought that was the funniest thing that I had ever seen, right? Because that's the way the contractor saw us, is just a bunch of donkeys, right? So, but my identity wasn't wrapped up in what I did. It wasn't wrapped up in being an inspector. I was a child of God. So I thought it was hilarious. The other 30 inspectors that I were with just thought that was the worst thing ever. How rotten of those guys to think that of us. And I'm like, Okay, whatever. But that's how getting your identity wrapped up in what you do can change your whole outlook and your whole relationship with other people. So, yeah, don't get your identity in a truckload of mules. So here are some examples of a few people in the Bible that have stepped out of their true identity. Let's take Jonah. Right? God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach repentance, and tell them that the wrath of the Lord is coming if they don't turn their ways. And what did Jonah say? No can do, mi amigo. I'm going fishing and going to enjoy some time on a boat. So he jumped on a boat, headed to Tarshish. Nineveh, Tarshish. Right? As far away from the others as one from the other can be. And so that was Jonah living out his false identity. He was living out his identity to himself because he did not want to do that. And then think of Paul when he comes in the scene in Acts 7, right? He is the chief persecutor of Christians. He is collecting the robes as they're stoning Stephen. So he's living out his false identity and with a bad definition of who Jesus is, right? And then in Acts 9, Jesus gets a hold of Paul and begins leading him into his true identity in Christ. And as you remember from D group, where's my D groupers? There we go, we got one. So, so Paul, through God's inspiration, authored 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. So that was Paul living out his true identity in Christ. And then we have Peter, right? The rock, the one that Jesus built the church on. And in Matthew 6, 21 through 23, Jesus lays out what's going to happen to him on the cross. And Peter says, this shall never happen to you, Lord. This can't happen to you. Again, he was living out his false identity and who Christ was and what he came for. And Jesus replies to Peter in verse 23, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man. So Peter was identifying himself falsely in what he felt Jesus should do, living out his false identity. And so Jesus is like, man, you got to get back. I don't recognize who you are. You need to get back into your true identity. And then in John 13, 1 through 7, it's where Jesus is wanting to wash the feet of the disciples. And Peter's like, no way, dude. You're not washing my feet. I'm so spiritual and holy, I couldn't bear to have the Son of God wash my feet and or the Son of God to serve me. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, oh, that's so amazing, Peter. You are so humble and so spiritual. I just want to, you know, come along. And he's like, no, right? And Jesus says to him, if you don't let me serve you, you have no part with me, right? Jesus wants us and asks us to let him serve us, right? And he will if you let him serve you, if you will receive from him, if you will listen to his words, if you will hear from him. And can you imagine waking up each day and having Jesus there right alongside of you and saying, what could I do to serve you today? And that's where he wants to be. He wants to serve us. Jesus came to serve, not be served. And that's what Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, as I know, all of us were raised that way, that Jesus came as a serving God, right? Nope, not me. I was raised as like, I'm an object, I'm a servant of God, what can I do for God? And really a works mentality, if you think about it. And there's this interesting dichotomy because, yes, we are servants of God, we are to serve those around us and things. But I think the overarching view of this is that Christ serves us, and through that overflow of us being served through him, then we can serve others. If we're just trying to serve out of our own abundance, it's not going to last for very long. It's going to be quick. It's It's going to be a flash in the pan, and that's not what we want. So we want to get away from that works mentality. And it was never meant to be that way, and that's what the enemy, but that's what the enemy wants to share with us, is that we have to earn our way. We have to earn our way for God to love us. We have to earn our way for people to love us. And that's just not the case. And when we're in our false identity, we tend to look for affirmation from the world, from our boss, maybe from our teacher, from our spouse, from our peers, because we don't want to feel alone. We're separated. If we're living in our false identity, we can be separated from the reality of living with Christ, and so we feel empty and we feel alone. So we seek out this this aloneness to fill this void with something else. But God's with us. We're never alone. He's always with us, even when we're in our deepest pain. And so the true you, the true me, is rooted and secure in our deep love of and from God. Listening and learning, our true identity is not a once and done thing. Our true identity is to be discovered and worked out in community throughout a lifetime. Your true identity will grow and evolve. Sometimes it'll come when you ask Jesus. Sometimes it'll come when you least expect it, and just driving down the road, walking along a creek, doing whatever. But our job is to listen and to receive and to be obedient and to be served by Jesus. So understanding your true identity doesn't show you what to do. It secures you in your relationship with God of who you are. So it's not what you do, it's who you are. And when you understand this simple principle, right? And if you practice it daily, it will become effortlessly to live in your true identity. Because when you're listening to God daily and in relationship with Him, and He's speaking to you about who He is and who you are, and your love for God is in your heart and in your mind and in your soul, you will live fearlessly in the kingdom of God. But it's a daily practice, and again, it becomes a habit. It's not easy to do by any stretch of the imagination, but it becomes habitual. And once it becomes habitual, then it becomes easier and easier and easier. So Ephesians 6:10-20 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So he's saying, get medieval on these guys, right? "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil of the day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." So, and then in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, and which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is in the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So God has created us to be victorious over our false identities and our false allegiances. God calls us to follow Him, to walk with Him in our true identity with unwavering love and allegiance, and to live fearlessly. Because Jesus is our good shepherd, and He knows our name. And if we'll listen, we can easily follow Him. So in closing, if our identities are in anything other than Christ, it will lead to a frustrating and unfulfilled life. Our culture is constantly changing at rates we can't keep up with. Identity in the current culture may give a short-term illusion of peace and stability, but it's not long-lasting. And it is exhausting trying to conform to everything that's changing in our world in the current ways. Jesus offers us our true identity in Him. Our identity in Christ brings us immeasurable joy, purpose, and eternal significance. By anchoring ourselves in Him, we can navigate the shifting tides of the world with confidence and with grace. But we must commit ourselves to aligning our identities and allegiance with the One who's loved us enough to lay down His life for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, may the God of hope fill us with joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. Lord, make us truly alive in You. I pray that You will work in each of us to let us know and hear our true identity in You, that You will make us holy as You are holy. I pray that You will equip us in every way to do Your will. Lord, we just love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.